If you've got your Bibles with us this morning, we'll be looking in the book of Luke, chapter 22. If you want to get them out, go there now. Got a hold of a book entitled Hidden in Plain Sight. And it's a book written by a pastor and an author by the name of Mark Buchanan. In the book, he tells a story of a woman who had left her home country, Rwanda, and she came to his church, was a part of his church. And after being in his church for a number of years, she began to tell him some of the different things that she witnessed as she lived in Rwanda. She got to tell him about some of the genocide, some of the awful, torturous things that she saw. Eventually, God laid it on her heart for her to return back and to visit some of her friends to see how her family was doing. And it became a little bit more of a peaceful time for her to be able to do that, so she did just that. She's back and she's visiting with some of her old friends. And she meets one of her old friends, and as she's talking with this lady tells her that she came to Christ since the last time that she had seen her. This friend that she tells her pastor about, she had gone and found her sister's Bible, and in the course of reading her sister's Bible, she saw what Christ had done for her. She saw that her sins were taken care of, and she gave her heart to Christ. This woman who gave her heart to Christ, she had an incredible amount of pain and just awful things going on inside of her heart. She had witnessed her son be torturously beaten and killed as a part of this genocide that is occurring pretty regularly in Rwanda. And because of that, she had a lot of bitterness and pain and anger and hatred built up inside of her. Later on in her life, she's in bed one night and she starts to dream. And in her dream, she has a part of her dream that God speaks to her in the dream. I don't know what you think of God speaking to people in their dreams. I do think that it is possible that God can speak to us in our dreams, though I would say that the number one way that God speaks to us is through His Word. Well, in this dream, she's walking down a street, and as she's walking down the street, she starts to have a conversation with God, and God tells her that if she wants to see eternity, if she wants to see heaven, that house that lies in front of her, she needs to go into it. So she asks God, she says, "Whose house is that?" And God in the dream tells her, "That is the house of the man who killed her son." She wakes up, she goes about the rest of her night. Eventually, a couple days pass, and one day she's at home, and as she's at home, there's a knock on her door. And as she answers her door, there's a man at the door who's just all beaten up, all torn apart, who looks as if he's been homeless for a number of years. He begins to speak to her, and he tells her, "I have had so much pain in my life, so much guilt in my life, ever since that day." She looks at him, and she begins to realize who this man is. This man is the man who killed her son. The feelings that she had in her heart of hatred and of anger and of bitterness and wanting this man dead, all those thoughts, all those different feelings that she had at this moment, they just disappeared. This man continues and he talks to her and he tells her everything that he has, he's willing to give to her. If there's anything that he can do, anything that he can give to her, he would do that very thing. And he tells her that his life is worth nothing, that he's experienced just misery and pain and guilt ever since that day that he killed her son. She tells him, "There's one thing that I wish that I had. I wish that I had my son back. And because I can't have my son back, I want you to be like my son." And she does that. She offers to this man, this stranger who killed her son, she offers for him to come and to live with her and to be like her son. This morning we're looking at the book of Luke, and we're looking at a miracle that only takes up 9 words in the Gospel of Luke, a miracle that's only found in one of the 4 Gospels. And this miracle teaches us very much the same thing, that God can work in our hearts so that we can love those who we would normally, without the help of God, want to hate. That's what happens to this woman. Her life is turned upside down, and because of God, she's able to love someone that she should have hated according to everyone else's thoughts. Where we are in the book of Luke is very much near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's very much almost to the point where Jesus is at the cross. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at verses 39 to 46 of Luke chapter 22. This is before the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. But here's this passage prior. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw behind them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. and beginning in, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you would not fall into temptation." I share this passage right away because this passage is not a part of what we're going to be looking at this morning, but this passage shows us that even now, in one of the darkest times in the life of Jesus and his ministry, Jesus is still focused on the work that lies ahead, the work of going to the cross for us. In this passage, Jesus, he speaks to his disciples twice about prayer and twice about not falling into temptation. And I think the interesting thing that we can just walk away from thinking about that is two things. It's first, that Jesus' heart was for his disciples, that they would walk the steps of faith that he's called them to walk, that they would do what he's asked them to do. And second, it shows us the heart of God, that God is committed all the way to the very end, all the way to the cross, to do the work of saving humanity, which he came to do. Jesus, in this passage, we find him tired, we find him exhausted, we find him drained. And even though he's drained and exhausted, he's still committed to doing what he came to do. The Bible gives us two things to describe the amount of pain and amount of tiredness that Jesus is experiencing. The Bible tells us that he sweat, and it was as if like he was sweating blood. And the Bible tells us also that an angel had to come alongside and straighten him out. Think about that assist that the angel gives to him. That angel's assist, that is also showing us that even now in this dark hour where God, you might want to think, had abandoned Jesus, which he hadn't, that God is still working on behalf of Jesus all the way to the cross. Twice in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples to pray that they wouldn't give in to temptation. Jesus shows us his heart. And his heart was that he would go all the way and finish the work that God had started so long before, all the way to the cross. This morning, we're going to look at this miracle, this one miracle of this man who has his ear cut off and has Jesus reattach his ear. And we're going to see the very same thing. We're going to see that God's heart is that he would finish the work through Jesus Christ that had been started long before to show us salvation. If you got your Bibles out still, we're going to read our passage that we're looking at this morning. Our passage this morning is verses 49 to 53. And since we already read up to 47, we're going to read the two verses in between, which don't necessarily pertain to our passage. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the soldiers who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come with me with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Before we look at our passage anymore, this is a really good passage to do some comparisons with what the other Gospels have to say about this account. All four Gospels, they record the event of the man having his ear chopped off, but they all give us a little bit different of a picture. Luke's Gospel is the only one that actually tells us that Jesus put the man's ear back on. If you got your Bibles out still, I want you to fast forward to Matthew 26, verse 53. Matthew 26, verse 53. "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put my disposal more than 12 legions, put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's the same exact scene, and in that scene, Jesus shows us his power. He shows us that this soldier, that this army, that this is nothing compared to the power that God has, that God could at this moment, could have sent down legions to take care of this situation. Here's another passage that we can look at to make some comparisons. If you've got your Bibles, John chapter 18, verse 11. This is one of the other Gospels' accounts of how this went. Matthew 26, verse 53. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and He will at once put my disposal more than 12 legions, put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's the same exact scene. And in that scene, Jesus shows us His power. He shows us that this soldier, that this army, that this is nothing compared to the power that God has, that God could at this moment, could have sent down legions to take care of this situation. Here's another passage that we can look at to make some comparisons. If you got your Bibles, John chapter 18, verse 11. This is one of the other Gospels' accounts of how this went. Matthew 5:45. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's a verse that supports that idea that God can bless even those who don't know Him. Jesus, in this miracle, He teaches us. He teaches without even using words. He teaches us by living it. He teaches us that He didn't come to do battle with a sword. He came to do battle with the dark forces of this world. I think there's a number of things that this miracle teaches us, and this morning I want to name three of them. Here's the first one that I'll name. I'll name the fact that Jesus teaches us in this miracle that we can't stop eternal forces with physical remedies. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Here's another verse that we'll look up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Talks about how our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but there's a spiritual battle that's going on. And maybe you know this verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We have a battle going on, and quite often we want to deal with this battle through physical terms when God has called us to deal with things in a spiritual way. I was trying to think about how I could illustrate this point, and this is the analogy that I'll just draw out for you. I hope this makes sense. I want you to think about two different people. Two people who are both opposed to, say, the issue of abortion. One's way of going about stopping abortion is they pray, they fast, they read God's Word about what God's Word has to say about matters of life. They share God's Word with those around them, even with those who are opposed to abortion or who are in favor of abortion. Then there's the other person. The other person's way of seeing that abortion has ended is they go down, say they know how to do this, they go down to the local abortion clinic and they're able to get the power turned off at that abortion clinic. Think about both of those two people. One has addressed the problem through a spiritual remedy and the other through a physical remedy. I think this passage is teaching us more and more that we should be going after the problems of this world through the spiritual realm. Here's the other thing that I'll point out this morning, another practical way that we can live this passage out. It's to know that the heart of God can do a work even in those who are opposed to Him. Christians are blessed. We know that. Christians are blessed with eternity, and that is a true fact. And those who do not know Christ, that is a sad and tough fact for them, that they are not blessed with eternity. Both, though, can be blessed by God. And this passage enforces the idea that God will bless those who do love Him and those who don't love Him. He will bless those who are His enemies and those who are His friends. I'll give you another verse from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. "But I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies, do good for those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." That verse supports the idea that God loves even our enemies. We talked about that this morning in our children's message, that God loves our enemies. Tried to get across this morning in our children's message that both the enemies of God and the friends of God, both of them are created in God's image, and because of that, God loves them both very much. God's heart is that we would love them as well. God shows us our love, shows us love. He shows us how to love by the love that He shows for us on the cross. And God's hope is that those who don't know Him, that they would be softened, that their hearts would be softened to the things of God, and they would come to Christ. God often, as He has us show love to those who don't know us, often that love that we have to show them hurts us. And quite often, God loves those who don't love Him at the expense of His own followers who do. Here's the last application point that I'll make this morning. It's that Jesus came to finish what God had started. I'll give you a verse, and maybe you can even think about what the verse is already. But before I give you that verse, I'll give you a quick story. I want you to think about a guy who loves to restore classic cars. One day he's out working in his yard, and he's got this old Chevy that he's working on. It's coming along quite well. And he's looking at this car, and he's dreaming of what this car is going to look like when it's all done. Somewhere along the way, before this car is done, he gets the idea in his head that he's going to go and he's going to get another car to work on. So he goes out and he finds this old Mustang and he brings that one back and he starts to work on that Mustang, neglecting what was left on the Chevy. He repeats that cycle over and over again. And eventually what you find in his yard is you find a yard filled with unfinished cars, cars that had not been done. Here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus came to finish what had been started. Give you a verse from John chapter 19, verse 30. Last verse that we'll look up this morning. John 19, verse 30. I think you know this one. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Think about that. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to finish what God had started well in advance. In our passage today, there's one thing that Jesus makes quite clear. That nothing was going to stop him from doing the work that God called him to do. Not even Peter, who was going to pull out a sword. Not even that was going to keep him from getting to the work of the cross. That was his mission. And the disciples, they couldn't get in the way of that mission. I said before that sometimes we are the greatest enemy of the cross. I don't know if you've ever considered the fact that you might at times be the enemy of the cross. We are the enemy of the cross when we refuse the discipline that God is doing in our life. We are the enemy of the cross when we refuse to share the gospel with those around us who need to hear about who Jesus is. We are the enemy of the cross when we refuse the teaching that God is trying to do in our life. We're the enemy of the cross when our hearts are just so stubborn and won't get out of the way and let God do what God wants to do. Can't imagine that any of us want to be considered the enemy of the cross. Think about that moment where Jesus says it's finished. In that moment, he's tired, he's beaten, he's exhausted. Very much like we saw in that passage in Luke where he's sweating as if like blood. In that moment of Jesus' exhaustion, in that moment where he's poured everything out on the cross, there he's able to say that it is finished. There he's able to say that what God intended to happen has happened. Think about that finished work just a little bit more. Is that finished work of Jesus Christ, is that a real thing in your life? The flip of that question is this. Are we living like enemies of God? Another question that we can ask ourselves is this. Are we going about trying to see the issues that are in our lives resolved through things of the spiritual world? Are we going about things through the physical world? And God is calling us more and more to be about the spiritual world. This miracle, it shows us that nothing in this world can stop Jesus, could have stopped Jesus from doing what he came to do. So the question for us to think about this morning is, what have we done with that work that Jesus came to do? What have we done with that? Is that a real thing in our lives? Let's go with that question this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning I thank you for the finished work of the cross. That on the cross where you died, where you bled, where you shed for us, that stands as the finished work that you came to do. Nothing in history could have stopped that work from ever happening. I pray this morning that none of us would stop that work from happening in our lives. I pray that we would be receptive and work on the cross that you've done for us. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.